these last few days, we've been following the journey that Jesus took that led him to the cross to being crucified. On Maundy Thursday, we started and we did a sort of meditation. Good Friday, we gathered together and we thought about the cross. And today, we're looking at the empty tomb. But if we think about it, the empty tomb was really important because it showed that the cross wasn't some horrible mistake, but that actually answered some of the questions and the mysteries of this momentous weekend. You can see up there, I've got a question, an exclamation mark. That represents the horror of Good Friday. If I was doing an emoji, it'd be that one that goes... But as I knew, most of you probably weren't fussed about emojis. I thought I'd go with the exclamation mark. The horror of Good Friday. We can't get away from the fact that when Jesus was crucified, there was nothing pretty about it. You know, we go into churches and we see sort of models of Jesus on the cross, or we see pictures and it almost looks, you know, it, like this, and as almost as though Jesus is sleeping. There was nothing peaceful, there was nothing pleasant about what happened to Jesus. Crucifixion is the most horrific form of death because it took a long time. And not only was Jesus crucified, but before he even got to the cross, he was whipped, he was beaten, he suffered terribly. And as we mentioned on Good Friday about how awful it was, that not only did he have the physical pain, but the mental and emotional pain that came with that. So what an awful thing for those people who loved Jesus to witness. When we think of his mother was there, the women, his disciples, his friends were witnessing this thing happening. And it wasn't supposed to end like this. They were distraught with what they were witnessing. Then we come to Easter Saturday. And the disciples must have been left with questions like, what now? What do we do? What happens? This wasn't how it was supposed to be. We gave up everything to follow Jesus. We believed there was going to be a revolution. We believed that the Romans were going to be defeated, that we were going to be free, that God's kingdom was going to be established. But here they are on Easter Saturday, that awful time when Jesus' body is taken down from the cross. It's been put in the tomb. The tomb's been sealed. That's it. What questions must they have been left with? You know, maybe they thought, were we stupid to follow this man? You know, we believed what he said to us. But look, he's gone, he's dead, it's ended. Thankfully, we know it wasn't like that, but at that moment, they thought it was the end of all their hopes. That's a full stop. The end, it's finished, it's done with. It was like death. Is that it? It's all come to an end. But if they had thought back to Jesus as he was taking his last breaths on the cross, he called out something just before he died, and he called out, "It's finished." An exclamation mark, but not one of horror. It's finished. Our exclamation mark takes on a different emphasis. In the Greek, the word that they, when we sort of read that, it says, it's a word that suggests completion, so that like when we've paid a bill or an account's been settled, we can say, that's it, it's finished, we've paid it. So that cry when Jesus said, it's finished, it wasn't one of saying, it's finished, it's all over, I failed. It was a cry of, it's finished, it's done, it's completed. But the people that were listening at the time didn't realize that actually that cry was not one of defeat, but it was one of victory. I've done it, I've achieved it, what I came to do, I've succeeded. He died on the cross, and when he did, he took our sins on his shoulders. He took them so that we didn't have to deal with them. The work he came to do was completed. After that, we're told that the veil in the temple was torn in two, or the curtain. Sometimes we can think of that curtain being like maybe the one that we've got over the door there, or something that's quite flimsy. This was no flimsy curtain. This was made of really strong material. The curtain was there as a barrier between God and the place where the Jews believed that God's spirit dwelt, and us. It was a barrier. The only person that could go through that curtain, go through that barrier, was a priest once a year with an offering bring the forgiveness for the sins of the Jewish nation. And if that priest wasn't right, if the offering wasn't offered in a way that that was pleasing to God, that honoured God, that priest could be struck down in there. In fact, he used to have a bell on his garment, and he had a rope tied to his ankle, so that if something happened, if he died in there, they would be able to pull him out, because no one was able to go in to that place, that Holy of Holies, that place where God dwelt. When Jesus died on the cross, the curtain was torn in two. I wonder how many people question that. We think about our question mark. Why did that happen? Why was that curtain torn in two? No man could tear that curtain like that. And it was torn from top to bottom. And that was because when Jesus died on the cross, he made a way for us, so that now we didn't have to rely on animal sacrifices or a priest to go in to speak on our behalf. Jesus tore that through because he became the perfect sacrifice for each one of us. There was no need for a curtain anymore, because now there was a way for us to be reconciled with God, and that was through what Jesus did on the cross. We think about our full stop, the empty tomb. Our full stop looks like the stone that was rolled away, the empty tomb that says death couldn't hold him. There, the completion of the work that Jesus came to do. Not only did he die, not only did he defeat sin and death, but actually he rose from the dead. And in doing so, he just arose. It was a great victory. Death couldn't hold him. Amen. Satan, for a second, must have thought, that's it, I've done it, I've won. And then, if we think about that exclamation mark or that horror emoji, I reckon that was the look on Satan's face when that stone moved, when Jesus came to life, when he was resurrected, and Satan knew that his time was limited, that it wasn't his victory, it was Jesus' victory on the cross. So our exclamation mark. Many people think that the story of Easter, of what Jesus did, is too much to believe. It can't have happened. How can that have happened? How can someone one day, or people make excuses and say, but oh, he couldn't have died. He must have just swooned on the cross. No one could have gone through what Jesus did and have survived what he went through. Those Roman soldiers were expert at executing people. They knew when someone was dead or not. There was no question. When Jesus was laid in the tomb, he was dead. He was dead. We question that. Even some Christians question the resurrection. I don't know how they can question that and believe what we believe. There is no doubt. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. The tomb was empty because he was no longer there. He'd risen. But some people do think that maybe it's too hard to believe. There are some people who aren't sure. They hear it, but actually they want to believe, but maybe they've got questions. As believers, as followers of Jesus, we need to be ready to give an answer to people that are really looking for Jesus and have questions. The truth is that the Bible tells us the story, and over 2,000 years, millions, maybe billions of people have heard that story, have believed that story, and it's changed lives. Many of us here today, including me, had that time when we heard that story and we believed it and we know it to be true. And it's a unique event when we do that. And actually, when we believe, what happens is that full stop turns into a comma, because our debt's paid, access to God's made possible, and assurance for heaven is made available. It's ours. It's not a full stop. It didn't end there. There's a hope for us. This morning, that's what we promised, a hope and a future that doesn't end when we die. And if we believe in Jesus and we commit our lives to him, that hope is ours. And it's not just like, oh, maybe it will, maybe it won't. It's a sure hope, the Bible tells us. Maybe this morning you haven't made that choice to follow Jesus, but you'd like to take that step. Then please don't leave today without making that decision. There's a verse in John 11:25 that says, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. It's a promise. It's there. And all we have to do is accept what Jesus has offered to us. I've found something, and it said this: the most important relationship for every one of us is our relationship with Jesus. Choosing to believe that he is who he claimed to be, the Son of God and the only way to salvation, and receiving him by faith as your Lord and Savior, is the most vital act anyone will ever do. We want life. He is life. We need cleansing. He is the living water. 1 Peter 1:3 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. We need to believe in the resurrection of Jesus, because it changes our lives. It transforms us. And maybe this morning, you're not sure of your salvation. Maybe you're not sure if you've made that choice to follow him. Maybe you've been going to church for years, but you've never had that assurance that actually you belong to him, and that when you die, your future is assured with him. Or maybe these stories are new to you, and you're hearing it, and you're thinking, well, I'm not sure. I don't know if I understand, but I just feel that there's something in it. Well, if you respond to Jesus in faith, he will prove himself to you. He won't hold himself. He doesn't hide himself from us. He wants us to find him and to respond to him. So just as we close, and then Emmanuel's going to come and lead us in some worship again, maybe we could all just close our eyes. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, and all these truths, you know them, and you have that assurance, and you have that hope. Or maybe just in this moment of quiet, just thank God for your salvation. Thank him for what he's done for you. And maybe just take this moment just to recommit yourself back to him and say, Lord, I just want to recommit myself. I'm committing to following you. Or maybe you're not so sure if you're a Christian. Maybe you're not so sure if you're following God. But this morning you think, you know what, this is the day. This is the day I'm going to make my choice. If that's you, then I'm going to read a prayer. And as I do, just in your, you know, in your heart, in the quiet of your own thoughts, I'll read it slowly, and you can repeat the words in your head. And if you do that, and you mean it, and you say amen at the end, then I'd really love to know that. So please do come and find me and just let me know that you've prayed this prayer. And it doesn't matter how old we are or how young we are. You can be young. I was just a child when I made this choice and made this decision to follow Jesus. Or you can be, I don't know, as old as the oldest person here. It's never too late to make that choice to follow Jesus. So this is the prayer. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God, that you died on the cross to rescue me from sin and death, and to restore me to the Father. I choose now to turn from my sins, my self-centeredness, and every part of my life that does not please you. I choose you. I give myself to you. I receive your forgiveness and ask you to take your rightful place in my life as my Saviour and Lord. Come reign in my heart. Fill me with your love and your life. And help me to become a person who is truly loving. A person like you. Restore me, Jesus. Live in me. Love through me. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And if you've chosen to pray that prayer, it'll be the best decision you've ever made. And as I say, please do speak to me afterwards.